have brought their. Because we've been bad. And he says, you mean this is punishment? He says, yes, sir. So I hope it's not punishment for you today, okay? As I thought about the message for today and been leading toward Christmas, of course, we're moving into the Christmas season, and as I read and studied, my mind kept coming back and heart kept coming back to this passage of Scripture, and I feel like from the very depth of my soul that this is what the Lord would have us to bring today. As we have gone through this time of Thanksgiving, and many of us have enjoyed that Thanksgiving meal, and some of us more than others maybe because of some situations and problems, but I know we enjoyed it. But sometimes in those times we had like one of our children could not be there because there was other family, and they come for the supper meal, and so we had it twice. So that makes reason why I gained 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 pounds, whatever it is. But when we think about, and as I thought about this, thought about the meal and the preparation that goes in to a meal and making everything just right. You know, whenever you have some company over for a meal, you want everything just right, and sometimes it don't work that way. You know, it just things happen. Something comes up, something else, happens, something tragic happens. I've had several experiences in that, and I can speak from experience there. But you do the best you can. But in the passage of Scripture we want to look at today, we want to look at one of the great suppers that Jesus had talked about, or you can call it the great invitation, whichever way you want to address it, because of the significance of it. If you look at this great supper, the invitation, we see some spiritual truths that can be taught there from a standpoint as we look at it. If we can apply the supper time, is this present dispensation of grace in which you and I live. And we're living in this supper time, if you please, as a dispensation of grace, if you want to look at it from a theological standpoint. Not only that, the supper also refers to the blessings and privileges provided for all mankind through the sacrifice of his son. Theologically speaking, that is true. All the blessings, the supper speaks of that. The many that are bidden in verse 16 are the Jews who receive first invitation to come to the Lord. And they had all the background of scriptures, everything before that, and they received the first invitation, and they were against and opposition to the person of Jesus Christ even beforehand. Then the excuses that you see are the silly objects and objects of being, or they objected against Jesus and Christ as who he is and who he was as the Messiah. The poor and the maimed can be the Jews and is the Jews and Gentiles who accept the invitation. We know that there are many of those that did, some of the Jews, some of the Gentiles. But those compelled to come out of the highways and hedges are the strangers and the ones afar off who really had no hope at all. And let me tell you something, that is where our world is today from a standpoint of how they look at things and the hope that they can gain from the world. Because let me tell you something, in this world there is no hope. No hope of eternal things and being with God because it has nothing to offer. But we look at those who come with no hope. But then there's those who shall never taste in this supper, theologically speaking, and this is the unbelieving Jewish nation who has been cut off according to Romans 12:20. Don't take my word for it. Look at that scripture, and also Acts 13 and 14 as Paul talked about this, because of their willful rebellion against God and against God what he sent for his people. So this morning as we look at this passage of scripture, there are many things that we could talk about the dispensational teachings of this parable here or this story. But I want us to look at it from a practical standpoint, because really the practicality of where we are today is what we need to look at, is it not? Where we are today, who we are and what we are. And so as we look at this, we want to look at it from that standpoint. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and then remain standing for prayer in Luke 14, starting in verse 15 through verse 24. It says this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said unto them, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Boy, he's already in the mess, isn't he? Well, let's move on from there. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you this morning to first of all give you thanks, to praise you for the privilege of life this day and to be a part of your creation. We recognize as your children that because of the blessed privilege we have and the provision that you've made, that we're here today. No other reasoning power can bring us to any other conclusion than that. But we come, Lord, to thank you and to praise you for this time that we can come and share together on this side of eternity once again as you, through the power and presence of your Spirit, to meet with us in this worship hour, to speak to our hearts and give us guidance and direction in life and living. We thank you for life. We thank you for the abundant life we can know and have through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, today as we come, we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive to your will. Lord, that you may speak to us and challenge us and even correct us, Lord, if necessary, that we may come to recognize and understand that your plan and your purpose and your will is the most important thing in this life. And so, Father, today we come in committing ourselves to you and asking you to speak to us and make us keenly aware of all that you'd have us to be about and to know. And, Father, we would not come to your throne of grace this morning without remembering those that are less fortunate. They're those, Lord, of our church family that is suffering, going through difficult and trying times. They're those of our neighbors and friends, Lord, who are suffering because of illness. Those, Lord, that also have suffered the loss of loved one, funeral today, even, Lord. And we pray that you'd be with them in a special way. We ask, O Lord, even now that as we look to you, that you once again would just have your will accomplished in this service. Lord, I come to you recognizing that I am nothing, absolutely nothing, and I depend upon you. I give my life to you. I ask you, Lord, to take me and use me. Take these stammering lips once again, God, and speak through them the truth of your word, that each and every one of us may recognize the greatness and the power of who you are. May God, you just have your will accomplished today, and even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, as we covenant together, our heads bowed and hearts together, we just ask you, Lord, to take us, Lord, and to make us what you'd have us to be and to become for your glory alone. For this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. And all God's people said, amen. As we are seated, the Great Supper or the invitation that is given. As we've read this passage of Scripture, we come to recognize that there are some practical applications in life today. First thing we need to look at is we need to look at the threefold reason for coming. Why did they come, or what was they for? I think if we look at it, it says, all things are now ready, verse 11, as we read that. But the thing about it is we need to understand verse 11 talks about that. What he's talking about here is for us to know and to recognize that every temporal and every spiritual blessing for all time and eternity is ready and been made possible for in the person of Jesus Christ. There are things that are ready, the things that we don't understand that are already ready. And I want you to listen to me very close, because see, as we live in the here and now, we don't know what tomorrow may hold or bring forth. But I got news for you. God already knows, and He's already provided for us when we live in that faith relationship. And as the scripture said this morning, as we learn to walk by faith and not by faith, because those who are justified by this faith, as we learn to walk in the promises of God and trust Him for who He is and what He can do in and through life. See, I'm glad I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm glad of that, because if I did, I don't know what I'd do. I'd probably worry myself to death, or next week or next month. But the thing about it is we know that we serve a God that He has already made provision, not only in the here and now and also the past in salvation, but also in the here and now for life now, but also in the future, because He knows what is best for us. And that's why we can say that all things, as it says here, all things are now ready. Now ready. The spiritual and temporal blessings that God has for time and eternity is ready right now in the person of Jesus Christ. For the sinner, those who have never trusted Jesus, salvation is now ready in Jesus Christ. He can give you and make possible for you salvation and a relationship with Almighty God, because it's made available to everyone who will trust Him. But He said, whosoever will may come. That does not leave anyone out. But the thing about it is, so many people will not take the advantage of that. And the person here today, you may have never trusted Jesus Christ, but I'm here to tell you that salvation is available if you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not only for sinners, but see, Jesus, He became your substitute and my substitute. The very Lamb of God has made it possible. That's why John said, when he saw Him coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When we understand the full meaning of that and the significance of that, John recognized that He was the substitute and the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And Jesus is the only one who has the authority and the power to take our sins upon Him, and He did that, and He went all the way to the cross, nailing them there, that you and I could have real life and real living. So He became our substitute. He is our substitute today, and He has one who's made possible, and thank God for this forgiveness. You know, as I look back in my own, and I remember that morning when I walked the church aisle or gave my talk to the preacher and then went and sat down, I remember that day as I went home, I felt like the load and the guilt of my sin had been totally lifted. I felt like I could walk in air, you know, because of the relief that I found in the person of Jesus Christ, because He brings forgiveness to everyone who will trust Him. Look what they said in the book of Acts. Turn there with me just a moment. The book of Acts, the 13th chapter, I believe it is. 13, verse 38 and 39. Look what it says there. In this message, He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Verse 39. "And by Him all that," what? "Believe are justified from all things," not some things or many things or most things, but all things, "from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul was trying to relate to them that there's no person justified by keeping the law and by trying to live up to the law. And we've got a lot of people today that think it's what they do as they try to perform that they can obtain and find salvation. But according to what Paul says and what the Word of God says, the law can justify or put anyone right with God. It is through that unique personal relationship with Jesus Christ where we recognize He was our substitute. He took our place. And He's the one who has the power, listen to me, He has the one to bring about the power of forgiveness that God has made available through Him. So all things, listen to me, all things are now ready. But the second thing is, who's invited? Come, it says, come, for all classes are invited. Surely all of those that were invited, surely they would come. Look what it says there, the poor, those who feed on stale scraps that never had enough, people who dig through the garbage, and those who do not have anything. They have not enough. Those who are maimed, it says there. Those who have been deprived of some part of their body, maybe a crooked limb or a crooked back or some problem wrong with them. They're maimed. They have no privilege, according to the teaching of Judaism, to come before a holy and righteous God because of their condition. They are cursed with a curse. But here he said, those can come. The halt, those who maybe has the limb, but they're crooked and deformed, and maybe they're not straight and they're not steady on their feet, they can come. Those who are blind, those in the black of darkness, who cannot see, who has no vision, even though they cannot see, they can come to him. Because let me tell you something, he says come. That means every person, everyone can come to him, because in and through him they can find the healing that is necessary for their spiritual being. We'll make application to that. We can apply it to our lives today. We can apply it to our very being today, because we have missed out on, because of some problem in our life, because of some ailment in our life, because of some sickness in our life, whatever it may be. We've all been there, and you may be there today, but I'm telling you, you can come to him. Come, because he says, yet there is room, and still is, but the hour is coming when the master will rise and he will say, close the door. Close the door. It's enough. I remember in my first pastorate, a family in the church had this man. He'd been in the military, and he married this Filipina girl and come back. They had three children, and one weekend, I don't remember what happened, he got in a fight and tore up a bunch of stuff, and anyhow, he was in jail. So I decided I would go, you know, being the pastor, go see him, and I did. And I remember as they woke me into that jail and they closed that door behind me, and I thought, my stars, the clunking of that door, man, that just said the end, you know. I said, I hope somebody's here to let me out when I get ready to go. But anyhow, I went in to visit with him, but I thought about that awful sound. And there are many people today who the sound has already closed, the door's already closed, because they're bound because of their sin, because of the problem in their life. But let me tell you something. I know the one who has the key to unlock that problem and unlock that situation. And he says, come, come, for there is yet room. Still we can come to him and thank God for that. But one day, I'm going to tell you, one day it's going to be too late. That would be a terrible sound, would it not? To hear the door closed, the door of salvation closed, when you stand in need of salvation. To recognize the door of salvation is closed, realizing that it cannot be opened. So when we think about this threefold reason for coming, Jesus said that now's the time to come. Today is the day of salvation. Trust him. Look to him. Believe in him. Trust him for what he come for, and that is to bring life and fulfillment to a person in this world today. But I got news for you. There are many people today who are trying to write him off. Said he does not have the power. We have those today who are trying to justify their own deeds. We have those that make light of Christianity, those who make fun even of Christianity. We're living in a world, my friend, that is so godless that we take for granted. Many of the things we watch on television and we laugh at, let me tell you something, a sin that you laugh at, you can never be serious about again. You can never be serious about it again. We've got those who produce movies. They're so far-fetched from what anything of teaching of God's word or anything about it. They're teaching the ways of the world, and they want you to know that they're proud of it. Proud of it. I could name several, but I won't. But as you think about this, we need to recognize that great supper, the great invitation for those who will come. Now let's look at the threefold excuses for not coming. This is good. Threefold excuses. And we see those pointed out in this passage. The first one says, I have something else to see, verse 18. They all, look what it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Have you any here ever bought any piece of property and never went and looked at it? Anybody ever bought a piece of property or anything and went not look it out, investigate it? Huh? Anybody here ever done that? What would you call someone to do that? Huh? That'd be a foolish deal, would it not, the way I'd look at it? But here, that's his excuse. That's his excuse. What he is saying, really, why will man see after earthly possessions and not have time to really look and find the provision of God that's real and lasting? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? What is to be compared with the glory of what God has and the glory of the cross? Let me tell you something, friends. There's nothing in this world that can be. Nothing. Absolutely nothing for what God holds for those who respond to him. Here he gives that excuse. I've got something else to see. The second one, look at this. He says, I have something else to do. Verse 19. Look what he says. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Anybody ever bought a new car and not test drive it? Huh? I saw on the computer somewhere just this past week, I was looking through some things, popped up, and I was looking at some things, and it talked about you can get this car from over yonder somewhere, Enterprise has it, and says they'll ship it to you. Who'd want to buy something from all the way across the United States and not drive it and then ship it to you? You might have a lemon when you get home with it. Probably would. But the thing about it is, here he uses that excuse. I have something else to do. See, he was more anxious to prove the oxen than to prove the riches of God's kingly offer. How tragic that is. How tragic that is. His philosophy is like many people today. I'll obey God's call when I have nothing else to do. When I have nothing else to do. I talked to a man when I was at Pastor Hagbarn, talked about coming to church. He said, well, preacher, he says, I'll tell you this. He says, I'll be there, son, if I ain't got nothing else to do. I said, well, I'm not going to look for you because the devil will help you find something else to do. When I have something, in other words, when I can fit God into my schedule and it's convenient, that's good. But if God cramps my style in any way where I can't do what I want to do, forget it. That's what he's saying. And when we understand the ramifications of this, they're missing out on everything God has. And many people today miss out on what God has for them because they got something else to do. They got something else to do. So the problem there is one day, the trouble with that is while they're busy themselves and they busy themselves and their chance of eternal life will be gone, then it will be too late. And it'll be too bad. Too late and too bad. Look at the third excuse. He says, I have something else to enjoy. Verse 20. Look what it says. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, what does that say to you? What does that say to you as a man here today? I'll tell you what it says to me. He's already henpecked before the relationships get started. Huh? I want to clarify something. I'm kind of like this man up at, I went to see Brother Jake Goss up at the hospital in Albany. And this Mr. Sasser that lived in Sasser, Georgia, was a state patrol. He had been, took his camper, mobile home, and went down into Florida somewhere and had a heart attack while he was there and drove all the way back from Florida to Albany to the hospital because of his doctor who lived there. Anyhow, as I visited Jake, he come down to the room and walked in, and he was talking because him and Jake used to live in or work in the post office in Albany years ago, and they were talking and conversing. And he looked down; he had his robe on, and the little thing that tied it around the front was going. He said, "Oh, I got to go find my belt." He says, "Mind you," he says, "I'm not henpecked, but I got some chicken house ways, and that's me. I got some chicken house ways." But the thing about it was, he's already henpecked before the relationship ever started because he says, I got something else. What a tragedy. What a tragic way to start a relationship. I mean, he's already, listen to me, any new relationship has a powerful influence in one's life. Did you know that? Any relationship that you have has a powerful influence in one's life. But and if the affections of the heart are so contended on these things that the gospel of grace becomes secondary, listen to me, then life becomes a positive insult on the Son of God. A positive insult on the Son of God. And let me tell you something. And that life, in that life, will be a failure. You can mark it down if you want. It'll be a failure some way by hook or crook or somehow because of that. So we understand this man's, this experience, this new position in people and life. We need to see in any of those things, in that new relationship, listen to me, we need to seek the will and the purpose of God. We need to seek God's directions in it. Talked with a man 2 weeks ago, matter of fact. Got a job over at Rainier. And he had been there a while, but I talked to him 2 weeks ago. But he had talked about being there about a little over a year. And he says, you know what? He says, it's a good job and good pay. But he says, I wished I was not there. I said, what in the world do you mean? He says, well, he says, this good job and this money has took me away from my family. Sometimes I get up and I don't know whether it's day or night. And he says, not only that, he says, I get to go to church maybe once every month because of the shift work I'm on. Listen to me, sometimes an advancement is not an advancement in your, you know that, in life, in your vocation? Because many times in those advancements, if you're not careful, it pulls you away from those meaningful relationships in your life. And you need to weigh it out and pray and ask God and seek God's advice on that. Because if you don't, I will guarantee you be like this man, you'll have some heartaches coming along the way. When we understand and we understand what it is, every experience, every new position in a person's life, we need to seek God's direction and God's will in them, period. Now, let's make the application of all this. The application of all this. What is your excuse today for not doing the will of God? And I've said this before from this pulpit, and I will say it till the day I draw my last breath. The most important thing in your life and my life, is to know and to do the will of God. The will of God is doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the power He gives you to do it with. And the most important thing is for you to understand what the will of God is in your life. Hear these dismiss the will of God. See, I'm asking you this. If we're not doing the will of God and we're doing what we want to, will it hold up in the tribunal court of God? Will it hold up in His court? Let's make the application of the message now. The application of the message is found in the next verses there. I did not list them on the reading because I want you to look at them as we read them together. Verse 26 and 27. 25, 26, and 27. It says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man will come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his," what? "Own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I did not say that. Jesus said that. But look what he says. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." What am I saying? What is he saying here in conclusion of the message this morning? How do we make application to this great invitation? I'll tell you how we make application to it. It's when we recognize and understand the will of God is the most important thing in our life. The most important thing. And the problem I find today is, like I said before, many people don't understand and know what the will of God is because they're not looking, they're not seeking, they're not in the Word of God to find it. Because, see, it might ruffle some feathers. It might cause them to realize they're not doing what God wants them to do. But if I understand the will of God and the purpose of God, we need to realize that in our life and through our life, when we're not obedient to the will of God, we are an idolater. Listen to me closely. What is an idolater? What is an idol? If we could define the term idol, then we could know what idolatry is. An idol is anything, listen to me, anything that you put between you and your God. anything that you allow to come between you and your God. That can be family, that can be children, that can be homes, that can be our job, that can be a lot of things. If we allow that to come between us and our relationship with Almighty God. But the thing about it is, we don't understand that from a standpoint because we say that's just a natural thing to do. And it is according to the world standard, but not according to the Bible. Idolatry is when we succumb to those things and when we really cross God off because we say, God, your will is not important for me. It's not the most important thing in my life. I know what's the most important thing, and I'm going to do what I think is right. Folks, let me tell you something. We're living on dangerous grounds when we do that because God has a way to address the issue. Amen? And he does sometimes. So as we look at this passage, what Jesus was saying there, if I understand it, we're to not let anything, our family relationships, our friends, nothing come between us and our relationship with God. The most important thing in life. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to do those things. You're going to take up your cross and you're going to come after me. Follow me is what he's saying there. Follow my example. And then he says, if you do not do that, you cannot be my disciple. God help us today. God help us to recognize it. There's a song in the Baptist hymnal that goes like this. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. And the last goes, says, here am I. Send me, Lord. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Is that not what it's all about? Take us, teach us, lead us, and send us. Today, I do not know your heart, but I know the one that does. And I know this, he knows what is the very best for you, bar none. He knows. And when we will succumb to him and surrender to him, I will assure you that we can come to recognize and understand the goodness and the blessings of God and what life is all about. But until then, you will never, never know what life is all about. It will be a mystery. And there are many people today that's living in a fog and a mystery because they do not understand what life is all about. God, help us to embrace Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and accept the invitation to come. Come. We come just as we are. Those that were blind, those that were maimed, those that were whatever, they didn't change their life before they come. They just come. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants us just as we are, and he'll do all the changing that's necessary when and if we surrender to him. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for your blessed holy word. And Lord, I do not know what you may be saying to individuals here today. It's not for me to know, but it's for you to know and them to know. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never in their life personally invited Jesus Christ into the confines of their life, that this would be today. Has there ever been a point in their life where they personally asked Jesus to come in and to save them? If not, they need to today. There may be that person here today that the Lord is speaking to them, challenging them to step out and simply surrender their lives to him of what he wants in their life to be obedient to him. Lord, I don't know how you may be speaking. Maybe a person here that has accepted you, that's never been baptized, never joined a church. Whatever, Lord, however you're speaking today, would you just have your will accomplished? Oh, God, we commit it all to you, commit ourselves to you, and ask you to do that which only you can in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for his glory.